As the scriptural basis for our explanation of the communion of the saints, as explained also in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 55, let's read from sacred scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You expect him to say, so also is the church, but so also is Christ. Christ and the church are one. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be the more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. On the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, many other passages throughout sacred scripture, the Heidelberg Catechism explains our confession of the communion of the saints. Remember, we're still explaining the Apostles' Creed, what faith believes. Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55 on page 12 in the back of your Psalter. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Second, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Beloved of God, last Sunday morning we observed that on the pages of sacred scripture and in our own experience too, the church does not always feel subjectively like she is described and defined objectively in scripture. We saw that this was due to the fact that we live in the time between times. There is much remaining sin in us who are the ones who make up the membership of the church. And we saw that the answer of this is to look for the marks. Look for the marks of a true church of Jesus Christ shining bright. And then seeing those marks there, come back down to the people and love those people in the church that I am a part of. That loving of the people is now the subject to which we turn this morning with question and answer 55. And we love them because there is a communion that we have with them, a unique communion, a communion of saints. Yet, even here, we must acknowledge that there will always be some dissonance yet too between the objective reality of the communion of saints and the description of it and at times what we experience of it. First of all, because I don't experience it with all the saints. I don't know all the saints. And of course, saints is not, as the Roman Catholic Church would have it, those super spiritual people place themselves above the rest. But the way the word saints is used in Scripture, especially the epistles of Paul, is to refer to all of God's people in the church. They're all saints. The ones who are very strong and the ones who are very weak, they're all saints together. And I don't always experience the heights of the communion of saints, first of all, because I don't know all the saints. I don't know all the ones in heaven. I don't know all the ones on the earth. But then second, because even with the ones that I do know and the ones that I am bound to in a special way in the local congregation, I find out that they're sinners. And that I am a sinner. That I say things I shouldn't when I'm with them. Handle myself in a way at times that I shouldn't when I'm with them. And they say things that they shouldn't with me and handle themselves a way they shouldn't with me sometimes. It's not as marvelous all the time as the definition of it in Scripture. And as it will be when we get to glory. But I know that it will be one day, totally, when we get to glory. And I taste it in part now too. It is a real thing. It is an objective reality, but it is something that I experience. It is. I do. And we must taste it. We must experience it in this life in part. And we must taste it and must experience it chiefly in the local congregation where we are members. Of course, we taste it and may and must beyond that, beyond the local congregation of which we are members, in the denomination, and even beyond the denomination too. And that can be very beautiful and very sweet. And to whatever degree there is a real unity in confession of life, it may be, and a wonderful thing it may be. But I may yet and must give it and receive it chiefly in the local congregation that I am a part of. Taste it there. That comes out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as the apostle applies this image of the body and its many members in their communion with each other to the local congregation in Corinth. This image of the body connected to the head that applies to the universal body, the company of the elect united to Christ. Paul applies it to this little local congregation in this city of Corinth. Verse 27. Now you are the body. Picture the minister reading this epistle in front of the congregation on the Lord's day. Now you are the body of Christ and the members in particular. The local congregation is an expression of that universal body. You can't find that universal body except in local congregations. And you are that body, says the apostle. And all that I'm saying about the body and the head and its members applies to you here in this congregation. It's here especially that you must and will experience that communion of the saints, you church in Corinth. And that's true for the local church, and we in it always. The question then is, what is it, this communion of the saints? How exactly do we experience it? Those things we look at this morning under the theme, the communion of saints. The communion of saints. First, let's notice the unity. Second, the diversity. Third, the place. The communion of the saints. The unity, the diversity, and the place. How would you define the communion of saints? What would you say about it? And how would you answer the question, how does the communion of saints really take place? Our temptation is to first jump straight to, well, we need to have activities planned in the church, and we need to make sure everybody's involved on committees and in the men's and women's groups, things like that. And of course, those things are vitally important. They are wonderful and important ways to foster the communion of saints, or better, to provide the opportunities for the communion of saints. Very, very important. But when we ask the question, what is the communion of saints and how do we have it in the church, we may go there first of all. First, we have to start by saying, what is a saint? And we have to say then that God creates the communion of the saints. We have to start there. Because the communion of the saints is not something that can be fabricated, not something that can actually be made by us. It's not something where if we're just determined enough, or if we get the right kind of activities or the right kind of atmosphere, then we can create it. We can provide the opportunities for it. But we can't create the communion of saints. It's not built from its initial point up by us, but rather it's built by God, precisely because it's a communion of saints. We don't make saints. God can use us as means in different ways, but God makes saints. The communion of saints is only possible as God creates a living spiritual bond between himself in Christ, first of all as head, and to his people who are his body. A bond that he establishes between him and them. A bond that makes them into saints. And so that they are bound to him and to each other. So that though different in personality, though different in gifts, there is a unity, an essential, deep unity among them. That is the starting point for the communion of saints. Notice the catechism. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. That's the starting point of the communion of saints. Before we jump into the other things, signing up for the lists that the Helping Hands Committee puts out, or making sure we come to Bible study, or being a part of Loft, or the new men's group that's formed that you're going to get some information about shortly. All very important, but before we jump to that, to start at the root of it. The root of it is here. Without this living bond, which is the bond aspect of faith, union with Jesus Christ, there can be no communion of saints, no matter how many opportunities you provide. No matter how hard you try to make it be there, it won't be there, except this bond is there. If you take a beautiful flower and cut it off at its root, it dies. And it doesn't matter how you form opportunities for that flower to thrive. You put it into soil, you put fertilizer around it, you water it faithfully, it's dead. It's cut off from its root. The root of communion of saints is this living bond of fellowship between Christ and his people. That's what makes them saints, and that's what makes the saints one with each other, able to have this kind of true communion in the congregation. Verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, the Spirit who unites, are we all baptized into one body, whether be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's the root of communion of saints. But now it's not only the bond aspect of faith in union with Christ that must be there for the communion of saints to be possible. It's also that bond of faith coming to conscious activity in the activity of faith. It's also then that God's people live in and out of that union with Christ that makes the communion of saints exist. As the Lord Jesus himself teaches us in John 15, not only is it the bond of union that the Spirit creates between God and his people, not only is it that that bond or union is a passive bond or an unconscious bond, but it's a bond that comes to conscious understanding, conscious life and activity. It expresses itself in an activity of faith. So that the Lord says, abide in me in John 15. You are in me. You are united to me. You are living in a bond of union with me. And now abide in me. And he says, abide in me as my words abide in you. As my words abide in you, you will abide in me. In other words, through the word, you will come to conscious, active partaking of me and of all my riches and benefits. This is what the Catechism is saying when it says partaking of him and his riches comes to be in believing, in faith in him. So that in that way, of the child of God who is bound to Jesus Christ, now coming to active, conscious, living, abiding union with that Christ through the Word. Only as that takes place in the individual child of God and the church as a whole does this communion, conscious, actual experience of communion of saints take place. What does that mean then for me as an individual? What does that look like, this conscious abiding in Christ, this activity of faith? Well, first of all, most basically, it means that under that word that comes to me, I believe in him. I believe in him. I rely upon this Jesus Christ as the next question and answer will tell us, for the forgiveness of sins that I actively and personally and individually trust in him and nothing else other than him, no work of mine, to be accepted before the tribunal of God so that he is all of my hope. He is my all in all. And it means that I then pursue him and all that there is about him in his word and truth because of that, because I'm grateful for that. I give myself over to him. I seek his truth, all of it in his word. I can't bear not to know it. I want to live unto him who redeems my soul. I want to be filled with his words. And I discover that I can't live spiritually well apart from that word. I can't be abiding in him except I'm eating those words that like I eat meat or bread and the minerals physically strengthen my body. I eat his words and the Spirit uses that to strengthen my spiritual life. And I come to his words seeking to be filled with it, to live off of it. It is my strength. I don't just enjoy hearing an interesting point here and there, but I'm seeking Christ in that word and life from him, to draw life out of him, that I might live my life for him, before him. And out of that faith, I have this activity that goes on to serve him, to want to please him, to consciously walk with him day after day, to live in communion with him, to be in prayer to him, to live before his face so that I know he's always looking at me and I'm always living before him. There's not a second that goes by that he doesn't see me, so that it is a moment by moment consciousness that he is there and that I am his child and I am walking with him even as I am walking around upon this earth doing the things that I'm supposed to do. So that there's almost a constant prayer relationship going on in my life. That's living in a union. That's a conscious, active union. That's abiding in him in a conscious living bond. And don't you see, it's as we live that way, that then we want to talk with others and see how others are doing that and learn from them and be encouraged from them about it, so that it's in living in this conscious abiding union that we will experience much of the communion of saints. And without it, we won't experience that much of it. Because the communion of saints is different from the communion of humans. And we might experience the communion of humans apart from this abiding in Christ, this living conscious union with him, but we won't experience as much of the communion of saints. We might be able to talk about our purely human endeavors, but we'll talk about them only in such a way that we could talk with an unregenerate person about them. But the bond of saints sees everything in light of him, in light of my union to Christ. I can have the communion of humans by talking about the fact that there's no baseball right now, and I wish there was baseball. I miss baseball. And that's fine. But the communion of saints adds this other element. And you know, I'm kind of starting to see that I loved baseball too much. And it's kind of good for me that it's not going on right now. It's making me realize it's making somewhat of an idol out of it. I like baseball. How do you like baseball and yet not make an idol? That's communion of saints. It's more. It's beyond this realm. It's a spiritual communion. It's not only, I mean, it may be that too, but it's not only the fact that I am attracted to this person or that person by a mutual love of certain earthly things. That might be a good thing, but it transcends that. It transcends the natural, and it takes the supernatural and informs the natural, so that my communion is that by virtue of this union with Christ, it affects everything in my life. And my communion is that this union with him affects baseball. It affects my work. It affects everything. And I commune with you on that level too. It's a communion, as the Catechism points out, that's shared in the fact that we are in common partakers of him. So that if I say to myself, I don't experience the communion of saints like I'd like to, then I suppose the first question I'd have to ask myself is, am I living in this abiding union with Jesus Christ? Is this my life, my all? Not first, is everybody else doing that, but am I, is that my life, the pursuit of him, soul, mind, and strength? Because if it isn't, there's the problem right there. And then I don't necessarily want to come, especially to the opportunities that have been provided that are specifically for that, like Bible study and like loft groups and the men's group and places where there's going to be, we know for sure, that spiritual fellowship. I'm not all interested in that. But in the abiding union with Jesus Christ, then I seek that out. That's my bond with the saints. But then, it's not just me as an individual. The congregation as a whole must live in this conscious union with Jesus Christ. She finds her spiritual interest in Christ, in the truth as opposed to the lie, in walking with him as opposed to walking with this world. In that oneness, in that bond, in that life lived before the face of God, the shared life of battling the old man of sin, of seeking his glory in all things, of prayer and study, of walking as a pilgrim and stranger in this earth. That's the bond that unites us together as the congregation pursues that life together. Oh, sin affects it. And we must be aware of the danger of idealism, but we must pursue this. Because then you see, the diversity of earthly interests among us does not separate us from each other. If we are seeking this, if we are living in this abiding, conscious union with him, that's the source of our unity then. The source of our unity then is not that everybody has family in the area, or that everybody likes this particular preacher or that particular preacher, or that everybody is of the same race or of the same economic situation. But it's that together we have a vital interest in Christ and being bound to him and walking with him through this world and upholding and publishing his glory and honor. 1 John 1 verse 3 describes this root of the communion of saints. When the apostle there speaks for all the apostles collectively and says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You have fellowship with us as the fellowship is with the Father and Son. Don't you see, this makes the communion of saints a very exclusive reality. It's an antithetical communion. It's incapable, this communion is incapable of taking up a mere human being into itself. It can't. It is beyond that. It takes regeneration. It takes union with Christ and a conscious life with him. Young people, you're not one with them. You're not. And you can't pretend to have true communion with someone who is not united to Jesus Christ. And you can't pretend either to have full communion with one who, though united to Jesus Christ, is living in rebellion, dishonoring him in the way they're walking, or dishonoring portions of his word by denying the truth of them. Christ unites his people to himself and to each other, and they experience that conscious union. They abide in him, in his truth, under his rule. He gives them to experience it. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of the congregation in Corinth, and then to this congregation as a body united to its head. All of the different members, diverse as they are, united to its head. A body, if you think of your own body, as it's united to the head, is also united to the different parts of itself. The members of your body, diverse though they are, different though they are not only united to the head, but they're united to each other as they are united to the head. In other words, the image in 1 Corinthians 12 is not, if you could picture to yourself, it's not a head there, just a head. And then there's strings, individual strings coming off of that head. And each one of those strings has a different body part attached to it. So there's a string with an arm dangling here. And over here, there's a string coming off the head with a toe. And here with a kidney. And all of these strings are just freely hanging from this head with individual body parts attached to them. That is not the image. The image is that it's a body united to the head, united to each other so that they're fit to one another. Though they are different, though they are diverse, they have an organic union with each other as they are united to the head. They're not just separate individuals united to the head, but they're individuals united to each other as they are united to the head. So that, to think of that very practically, united to Jesus Christ, living in union with him in the local congregation, we're not all simply individuals united to Jesus Christ, but we're individuals united to Christ who are united to each other. And I may not think of myself this way. Well, I can be an arm dangling over here just on a string to Christ. And I don't they can all be united to each other if they want, but I don't need that. I'm all on my own over here. Or we're all over here united to each other and to that head. But that one doesn't like college football, so they're going to hang over here by themselves. Or this one doesn't like to eat this like we do, so it's okay if they just hang over there. We don't need to include them. They're still united to Jesus Christ. Those aren't the things that unite us to him, and those aren't the things that unite us to each other. And this bond, this union with Jesus Christ, and this living, abiding communion overcomes all of that. It takes a diversity of members into each other in this communion. It's not possible to have true communion if we're all exactly the same anyway. Suppose that it was possible that the whole of Christ, the whole of Jesus Christ, the head, and every gift and grace of Jesus Christ dwelled fully in every single individual member of the church, so that each one himself possessed all the fullness and all the riches of Jesus Christ and all the gifts that Christ could give possibly in himself. There'd be no need for that person for anybody else. Each one would be a church unto himself. He'd be spiritually sufficient unto himself. But Christ didn't do it that way. He didn't. It's not going to be that way in heaven either. We'll still have a diversity of gifts from him in heaven. When he unites his people to himself, when he unites his people to himself, even in a local congregation, it makes us live in conscious, abiding union with him. He doesn't do that. He doesn't fill us with each individual with all the total of his fullness and gifts, but he gives different gifts to different ones. He gives different personalities and temperaments and experiences so that we know the same grace, we know the same riches, but in diversity of ways and life experiences. And he takes this all up into his body. As he reflects himself as head in his body, the church, he fills the personality with himself so that that personality comes to expression with the spiritual gifts and experiences he's given them and this personality and their gifts. Verses 4 through 6, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. There are diversities of gifts. We don't all have the same gifts, but they come from the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, even some who have the same gifts, but in different amounts. Some has a 40-pound weight of this gift. Some has a 10-pound weight of this gift. And there are diversities of operations. There are diversities of places in which God puts them in life and in the church. What are those gifts that Christ distributes as head to the body? There are a number of different lists of them in the New Testament. None of them are exhaustive in themselves. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, there is a list, too. Though the majority of that list, we learn in chapter 13, are gifts that fall away at the end of the apostolic age. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the workings of miracles, etc. And these, that last section is all those that fall away after the apostolic age. But then, at the end of the chapter 12, the last verse, the apostle says, covet earnestly the best gifts. What are the best gifts? Well, they're in the next two chapters. Chapter 13, which is true Christian love, and chapter 14, which is true Christian knowledge. Ephesians 4 gives a list. Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, you may look those up. But different gifts, diversity of gifts, and some that are the same gifts to all, like faith, but in different measures. So that more than one may have the same gift, but in different amount. So that you see, in the essential unity of the body, there is a need for one another. I'm not the church in myself. I don't have the fullness of Jesus Christ in myself, united to him individually. And I can't say, no matter how spiritually advanced I think I am, well, I'm a hand and I don't need the eye. Or I'm a foot and I don't need the ear. And I can't say, as part of the body of Jesus Christ, that it's okay then. It's okay then for that one to be sort of dangling off on its own. He doesn't need the rest. We need the gifts and riches Christ has put into one another in the congregation too. He sovereignly forms also the congregation. It's not just me who's united to Jesus Christ. It's this body. I'm united to the body as I'm united to him. And I know part of his fullness also by being united to the body. If I could put it this way, children, we're not potted plants. We're aspen trees. We're not potted plants. We're aspen trees. I grew up in Colorado. Colorado has the highest concentration of aspen trees in the United States. Aspen trees are amazing. They grow in colonies. If you travel to Colorado, you see aspen trees on the side of a mountain. All of those aspen trees are actually united to one tree, and they all came out of one tree. And they all get their life, ultimately, flowing out of that one tree that forms this whole colony around it. So all of those aspen trees, though they're individual, though they are unique trees, and they have their own life, ultimately are united to that one tree and are united to each other, united to that one tree. Potted plants, you can put them next to each other, but there's no living union between them. There's no common life between them. We're not potted plants. We're aspen trees. That means no individualism ought to exist in the congregation. As Hoeksema puts it, in the oratorio that is sung by the church, there are no soloists. No member occupies an independent place. No matter how gifted he or she is, or how gifted he or she thinks he or she is. No matter how advanced spiritually, no matter how much one might think of themselves so far above all the others, and all the others are really far below me, they don't understand what I understand, they don't have the breadth of knowledge or experience that I do. Though one be a theological giant, though one be a spiritual giant who prays 4 hours a day, though one fancies himself to be so far above everybody else, he cannot stand alone. He cannot in himself be arm, ear, foot, kidney, all of it in one. He can only function as a member of the body. If you don't understand that, you don't understand that no matter how advanced you think you are a spiritual babe. If you don't understand this, you are not advanced spiritually at all. Everyone else has to bear long with your pride. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Children, you need to see this too. Young people, young adults, you need to see this too. You need each other. You're missing some of that at school, aren't you? We need each other. We need each other growing up. Young people, you might not have the same interests as each other, but you need each other. You have this common unity. Stay together. Help each other. All of this, beloved, is the basis for the duty that then is described in the Catechism. The Catechism emphasizes, secondly, that because of our union with Jesus Christ, whereby we live in conscious, abiding communion with him and with each other. It is then, secondly, the Catechism says, our duty to readily and cheerfully employ our diversity of gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. This is our duty, not our option, our duty. Not if we feel like it. It is our duty. Now we can bring up, can't we? What about all those opportunities that have been provided for this communion of saints? What about all those wonderful opportunities? It is our duty. And is it not our desire, delight, to fill these opportunities with communion, Bible studies, women's groups, the men's groups, the sign-up sheets, the showing of hospitality to one another, helping the hurting and the downcast. Whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The opportunities abound. Volunteering in church, the volunteering in the school, serving each other apart from those opportunities even, just the helping of one another. Coming to Bible study, to have that fellowship in the Word, to partake of other spiritual gifts and insights. This is so beautiful. All of it's so beautiful. We take it for granted. We don't realize what it really is, but step back for a moment and think about it. God has produced this. If these opportunities are filled with this communion, and they are, is it as ideal as we want it to be? No. But it's there. It's there. And it's beautiful. It's our duty to serve one another and to have this communion this way in these opportunities to grow, as it were, as the vine on the trellis to fill the bucket with water. It's striking that when the Catechism speaks of this, it doesn't speak of the communion of saints now and the actual expression of this by speaking about everybody else's duty to serve me or to make sure that I experience this. But it speaks of my duty toward others, which is counterintuitive to the way that we all think. Isn't it striking? When you think of experiencing the communion of saints, what immediately comes to your mind and mine? I experienced the communion of saints that time when this person did this to me to serve me, or this person did this to serve me, or this person said this to me that was so encouraging. I experienced the communion of saints. And of course, that is the experience of communion of saints. It's wonderful and it's beautiful, but that's not all of it. And how many times do we think, I experienced the communion of saints when I gave. Not when I got that card, but when I wrote it and sealed it up and put it in the mail. I experienced the communion of the saints. I'm part of the body, serving the body. And it ought to be more in our mind. It ought to be just as much in my mind that I am experiencing the communion of saints when I give as when I receive. This is part, the communion of saints is a part of the joy of God's invention of the church, of the universal body of Jesus Christ, and that universal body come to expression in my local church. There is a reason, beloved, why our Reformed fathers put the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins in the same Lord's Day as the question and answer on the church. They are emphasizing there in the church, especially, I may and must express and participate in this communion of saints. Even if I don't like everybody on an earthly level the same way I like other people on an earthly level, even if we are different from each other, this is part of local church membership. This is part of local church life. That this is where we receive the means of grace together. This is where we pursue Christ together, especially. There's a reason why the local church that we are a part of must have the marks that it must have. There's a reason why the church may not be anything other than what the scriptures require the church to be. There is a reason why we must pursue church membership where we believe those marks are shining. Because it's by the church being the church. We abide in conscious union with Jesus Christ and our generations after us. It's the means that he uses. As the pure preaching of the word comes, it's by faithful church discipline that we're kept, don't run off into the world. It's by the faithful sealing of the gospel to us in the sacraments. It's as the church focuses us on Christ and not on ourselves that this communion of saints comes. It's why the church has to be the church according to the word. From one perspective, beloved, it doesn't come. As we said at the beginning, it doesn't come by saying, I want to make the communion of saints be. I want to make the communion of saints be. It comes as through the preaching of the word, through the means of grace, our attention is turned to Christ. Christ, and I'm taken up with Christ, and Christ and his glory, all for Christ, the glory of God in Christ. And as we're seeking Christ, we will seek Christ with each other. It's a communion of those who want to glorify Christ in truth and life. Even if it's not how I always expect it to be. Or even if there's sins and offenses which are in me too. And even if that person said that to me that hurt me, I may taste it. I may. And I look forward to it. With these saints and all the saints, and the glory of heaven above, where nothing will distract us from Christ and his glory, being filled with that. Till we all come, Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the whole choir, the whole universal body of Jesus Christ, filled with him, full of all of his gifts in their own diverse way, but to the full in each one, each vessel filled is the way that vessel is to be filled. The choir singing in the unity of faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, the church singing with no dissonance. One voice, God's people fully unified, where the basses will not come in too strong, or the sopranos too loud, or the tenors will not come in too late or too early, but a perfect harmony and truth and devotion to him. The gifts that I receive from Christ, I will perfectly employ for the whole. The whole body, not just my local congregation, but the whole body will fit into one and me a part of it. Our bond in union with Jesus Christ will be so full, there'll be nothing else to distract. And we'll have the full depths of the communion of saints. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing. Father, grant us this experience with one another. We know it's in part. And we know we all have different personalities, some more extroverted, some more introverted. But in all of this, Father, we delight in one another, in thy work in each other. And we delight together in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.